everybody, and we're into part two now of Running the Race, and the subtitle today is Know the Course. And we started this series actually a few weeks ago, and it seems like ages ago. Yeah. But then we had the conference, and then we looked at eternal life last week, so we had a slight detour. So we're picking it up from here, and we're into session two, as I said, Know the Course. And now the conference that we had in Colorado Springs was absolutely fantastic, so I'll give you some feedback on that. And we had an amazing group of people there from as far-flung as Ireland, Canada, you know, some really strange places. And but it was a fantastic time of fellowship together around the gospel, and we had a tremendous time. And you should start planning for next year, because we're going to be having another one next year, and it's going to be in the USA somewhere, probably either, I don't know, Midwest, West, who knows. We're still figuring that out. But start making plans for next summer, where you can attend, and it'll be a tremendous time on the scriptures. Now, in part one of this series, we looked at who were the dead. Remember that? Who were the dead? And we saw that God is predominantly addressing the redeemed in the scriptures. Yeah? He's not addressing the unredeemed. And now, there's a term, unredeemed. Can you find that in the scripture? It's not there. It's not in the scripture. So what are we doing using terms not in scripture? Yeah? So we've got to start using terms within the scripture, because you know what happens when you do that? You can actually define the term, which is really important to understand. Yeah? And I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 5, because before we get into the race, we're going to deal a little bit with finishing off the first part of this series, which was, as I say, who were the dead. So I want to just really tie up the loose ends on that. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, and this is in reference now to a term that we should use for those who aren't redeemed. Yeah? Now look at this. But now, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Yeah? For what have I to do with judging, what's the term? Outsiders. So God, by revelation, is telling Paul that these people, these unredeemed, as we so often call them, or in other terms, unbelievers, yeah, are actually referred to in the scriptures as outsiders. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So God uses the term outsider to describe what we have so often referred to as unredeemed or unbeliever. So this word outsider really is a more accurate scriptural term that we can define in scripture. Yeah? Look at Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom towards what? Outsiders. Okay? We're to walk in wisdom with them, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, outsider comes from a root word exo, and ek, which is from without. Yeah? So the Greek root of the word used here is ek, which means from, and indicates a point of origin. And the word is exo, from which we get the word exoskeleton. Now, I have my brother-in-law here, who's a botanist and teaches biology, and a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned this word to him. And, oh, you know, half an hour later, he had finished what that's all about. But what he explained to me was insects have exoskeletons. And so rather than having an internal skeleton, like we do, yeah, it's a hard shell on the outside that surrounds the inner of an insect. I immediately thought of a crab. So that skeleton is on the outside of the body. Yeah? So it's an exoskeleton. Right? So here the Greek word exo refers to people who are on the outside, and we're to walk in wisdom towards those outsiders. Look at Ephesians 2 in the same context that we're talking about. Now Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, a verse that we're all so familiar with, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now what we've done in the past is, we've immediately superimposed that on top of the outsiders. Yeah. So it indicates here that this being dead in sins is related to how people walk. Do you see that? It's how people walk. It's their actions of life that determine whether they're sons of disobedience or sons of obedience. Yeah. Does it say anywhere in Scripture that a redeemed person cannot walk in that lifestyle? Absolutely not. Every Dean Pritchard can walk in that lifestyle. And a lifestyle of disobedience. We're going to see it in the scriptures today. God highlights the children of Israel as being walking in this way. Yeah. In order that we can look at ourselves and make sure we don't walk that way. But again, what we've done in the past, oh yeah, that's all those outside of the church. Whereas the scriptures clearly cry out to us that God is only concerned with those inside the church. Because yeah. Another question we should ask is, how can someone be disobedient to something they've never heard or understood? Yeah? Or been obedient to in the first place? Yeah? Because you think of young children, this is how I thought of it. Would we hold a young child responsible for being obedient, yeah, if they had never been told what they have to be obedient to in the first place?
Yeah,
yeah? Of course you wouldn't. So the way the scriptures pointed to those redeemed who were obedient, but then they turned away and decided to become disobedient. Yeah. Because remember who Christ came to seek out? It was those who had been redeemed. Yeah, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember that? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they were redeemed, but they were wandering off. They were becoming disobedient, and they were perishing. You see? That's the weight of Scripture that we have to go by as to who this is referring to. Yeah. And it's absolutely no different for us today. Yeah. Our focus is on the redeemed who are disobedient and who are perishing. So it says here, sons of disobedience, and we for years have pointed again to the outsiders referring to this and labeled them as dead. Yeah. And here's some more work for you. Now we did a couple of sessions on sons and children, and the last session we were in, will you be disqualified? So session 10 and 11, I'm not going to get into the detail on what sons of disobedience refers to. But you'll start to see it's the actions of your flesh. It's the actions of your life that determines, not genealogy, yeah? Because remember when the scribes and Pharisees came up to Jesus, he says, hold on a minute, we're the sons of Abraham. And he said, yeah, you're the sons of Abraham, but because of what you do, I'm calling you now the sons of Satan. Wow. Do you understand? So that what we do is determining who we're the sons of. Yeah?
Yeah.
We've got to see that in Scripture so clear. And we covered the significance, as I say, of sons and children and how these terms are used in Scripture. But look at Ephesians 2:3. Among whom we all once lived in how? The passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. See the word children? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Yeah? So what was determining that we were the children of wrath? It was the actions of our flesh. Can you go back to that? Absolutely. We can all go back to that. And we're going to see in the scripture that very often when you do go back to it, having known the truth, it ends up worse. You end up in a worse state than you were in the beginning. The scriptures clearly tell us that. But again, what have we done in the past? We've superimposed this on top of those outsiders. This is clearly depicting the disobedience of the sons of obedience. Because we're sons of obedience when we walk with God. Then we become the sons of disobedience when we stop doing that. Yeah. So important that we see that. But look at who Ephesians addressed to. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints, yeah? So who's Ephesians addressed? To the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And we immediately think that because we pick up Ephesians and we start reading it, I'm faithful. This is addressed to me. But let me ask you about the unfaithful. What if a redeemed person decides not to be faithful? What do they become? Unfaithful! They become unfaithful.
Yeah.
Yeah? But what the church so often does is we superimpose the whole Ephesians on the top of us regardless of how we're walking. Yeah? And we can't afford to do that. Because just because we're reading Ephesians, we can't assume that all the redeemed now are faithful. Remember Korah? The congregation is holy. Every one of them is holy. Why? Because they turned up at the right place at the right time, said the right things. That doesn't make you obedient. You haven't figured that out. Yeah? And the scriptures are so clear that only a few will be faithful. Remember the words of Christ. Only a few will be faithful. Yeah? So we can continue to walk in the flesh. We can continue to walk in sin, despite being redeemed. Yeah? Understand? So if a redeemed person does that, are they any more alive than someone who is not redeemed? They're not. They are the sons of disobedience as much as an outsider is. And the scriptures are crying out to us that that is the case. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is a fantastic chapter. Read the whole thing because we've been through it before in a previous series. I think it was one you can disqualify. Because it's written as an example to show us how not to walk. Yeah? And God uses, by revelation, the Apostle Paul to write this down to show us, here's how the children of Israel did it. Yeah. Don't you do it. Yeah? Don't you do it. We're just going to see that in this section. Look at verse 6. Now these things took place as in examples who? For us. They're for us. Yeah. That we might not desire evil as they did. Talking about the children of Israel. Yeah? Look at this now. Do not be idolaters. So is that available? Absolutely available to be an idolater. To put something before God in your life is available. Do not be idolaters. And look at this. As some of them were. Now, were these people redeemed? Yeah. They were absolutely redeemed by God. But what did they do? They went back to idolatry. You see that?
Yeah.
And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. Look at this. Some of them did. Some of them did it. Don't you do it. See? It's crying out to us. And 23,000 fell on a single day. Now, do you realize 3,000 people fell on 9/11? This is 23,000. Okay. And look at verse 9, first three words. We must not. We must not put Christ to the test. And look at this. As some of them did. Again, it's the redeemed of Israel. Some of them did it. And were destroyed by serpents. So, oh, hold on, I'm redeemed and I got destroyed by serpents. Yeah. And it's no different today. Being a redeemed person doesn't give you a whole hedge of protection around your life. If you go and do this stuff, there is other things coming your way. Yeah. Which aren't too good. Yeah. Look at verse 18. I think it's really significant that this is in here. Sorry, verse 10. Nor grumble. And we think that's so insignificant in life, grumbling. God doesn't.
Yeah.
God doesn't. Go through the Old Testament and see how many times he mentions the children of Israel's grumbling. Nor grumble, oh hold on, as some of them did. He's using them as an example so that we can see that we cannot afford to do this. So don't grumble as some of them did, and we're destroyed by the destroyer. Wow. Now these things happen to them as an example. But they are written down for what? For our instruction. And we've got to take it on board. We've got to take this instruction on board. Don't minimize this in any of our lives. We can't afford to do it. Yeah? On whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone, hold on, thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. That is so, so significant. Because you can stand in the church, or sit, yeah, and think that you're standing because your theology is all tied down and you think everything's in place. And yet God is saying, look, some of these guys did this stuff. Don't you think you're going to get off with it when you do it? Yeah? That's what it's crying out to us. Yeah. And look at another section now that confirms this truth. Let's go to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And let's see, first of all, who Peter's addressing. First, before we move on and look at the race, we get to the race eventually. Yeah, but 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now let's read chapter 2. Now watch your notes here. Yeah, really important. Hopefully you've printed off the notes. Because I want you to look out for the theys and the theirs and the thems. Yeah. Because so often what we do is we start reading the Bible and we'll get through a certain section and we'll continue reading and we lose the continuous context. That's the best way I can describe it. We forget who this has been addressed to, and we superimpose, then we start, or we realize who it's addressed to. It's addressed to the redeemed in this section. I continue to read, and then I started superimposing it because it's so negative, and we just can't picture the church doing this, and therefore we start imposing it on the outsiders. So I want you to continue to keep that continuous context, right? This continuous context from where we start all the way through to the end. Just watch it. And I've highlighted most of these in your notes about false prophets. What does that immediately tell you? They're in the church. Yeah? They're redeemed. Not only are they redeemed, they're a leadership in the church. Yeah? But false prophets also arose where? Among the people. They're among the redeemed. Do you remember the darnel? Do you remember the weeds that we talked about in the parables? Yeah? Just as there will be false teachers among you. Right? Where are they? They're among us. They're among us. Whether we like it or not, they're redeemed leadership and they're among us. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So they're not shouting about it. They're secretly bringing them in. Yeah? And we're going to see one of the biggest heresies in the church today in a minute. Even denying the master who brought them in, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, does it say a few? No, it doesn't say a few. It says many. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, yeah, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Yeah. And in their greed. Whose greed? Whose greed? The many that are following, including the false prophets and the false teachers, yeah? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Do you think they're going to use scripture to do that? Absolutely. They will use scripture to do that. Just because you're quoting verses doesn't make it true. Yeah? It's true when you take into account the context and the real meaning in the context of what that's been used for. Because the devil, as we saw, the devil quotes scripture out of context. And they are experts at this. False teachers, false prophets, experts at this. And we'll see it later on as we get into Hebrews. So, their greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false word. Look at this now. Their condemnation. You watch into the word. Theirs, thems, and what's the other one?
This.
Yeah. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, do you see that destructive heresies incorporate sensuality, greed, and exploitation with false words? Do you understand that? That's significant. So what should you and I be on the lookout for? Just that. Just that. Look at verse 12. But these. Now, who are we talking? We're not talking to the outsiders now, are we?
No.
We're talking about the false prophets, we're talking about the false teachers, we're talking about the many who are following them into the sensuality and into these doctrines and destructive heresies. Yeah. But these, like irrational animals. Do you understand that this is by revelation? That God is inspiring Peter to write this down, and he's calling these people, these redeemed people, irrational animals. It's a different perspective, doesn't it, of church. He's referring to them as irrational animals. Creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wages for the wrongdoing. Now just hold on a minute. Do you realize that by the time most redeemed people get to this section, they've already started superimposing this on top of those outside the church. This is clearly targeted. And the leadership, the redeemed leadership within the church, and those many who will follow these destructive heresies. Yeah. Verse 30. Suffering wrong as the wages for the wrongdoing. They counted pleasure to revel in the daytime. Wow. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast where? With you. They're in the church. They're not those outside of the church trying to invite you to dinner. They're in with you feasting. Understand? That's why we've got to be on the lookout for them. Yeah. Verse 14. They. Who's they? The leadership, the false redeemed, those who have fallen the destructive heresies. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. They're accursed children. But do you notice the word children? Why? Because they're the sons of disobedience. Is that nothing to do with a genealogy? Nothing to do with seed. It's got nothing to do. It's everything to do with the actions that God's depicting here in the scripture. Yeah, verse 15. Forsaking the right way. Hold on a minute. If they're forsaking the right way, what does that tell you? They were once in the right way. Yeah? This is not talking about your rank person outside of the church who doesn't want to know God, hates Jesus Christ. These people were following the right way at one point. They now are what? Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have what? Gone astray. Look at that picture of the sheep. Yeah. They have gone astray. They've left the right way and they've gone astray. And look, they have followed the way of Balaam. Is that available then for a redeemed person to do that? Absolutely. The scriptures are crying out to us, that's what they do. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Yeah. Verse 17. These. Who are the these? Same people, isn't it? These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. What a description. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That is not the outsiders. Okay. Let's get clear on that. Go verse 10. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom. Do you realize they're promising them freedom by teaching lies? Yeah. Think about the church today. They are promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Now look at verse 20. For if after who? They have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So do you understand that happened? Do you understand that actually occurred for them? These specific people that God is dealing with. They escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. Do you understand the critical nature of what we're dealing with here? Just because you become redeemed and just because you start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, through that anchored knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not mean that you cannot again get entangled in them and become a cursed children. That's the truth of Scripture. And we've got to take it seriously. But look at this. They are again entangled in them and what? Overcome. And look at this. The last state has become worse for them than the first state. Remember Ephesians. Walking as children of disobedience. But the second state, when they come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they're overcome and they decide to leave it and go astray, the second state is actually depicted as going to be worse than the first state. And the first state for all of us, if we think back a few years, is pretty horrific. But the second state has got some extended horrificness, if there's such a word, to it. And we can see that. We can't see that in previous years. Yeah. For it would have been better for them. Who's it then? Those who had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who decided to go astray, and those who have been overcome. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness. And after knowing it, to turn back the holy commandment delivered to them. I hope you're seeing the seriousness of this. You better be, and I better be. seen the seriousness of this. But the reason we're talking about this is from part one of the series, yeah? Who are the dead? Can you get any more dead than that? You are going to be more dead, and I am going to be more dead, having come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what we just read. How dead is that? You can't get any more deader. Yeah? So these are the redeemed who have had known the way of righteousness and they turn back from the holy commandment to live to. Do you see that? It's absolutely critical that we see that. And that we don't think we're standing when we're not standing. And we don't see the critical nature of these false prophets, these false teachers, and the many following them into sensuality and heresies, destructive heresies. Yeah. Look at verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Wow. Is anyone here or listening in any doubt this is talking about the redeemed? It absolutely is. Yeah. They're the redeemed who have decided not to walk in light and are overcome and go astray. This is not talking about the outsiders. Yeah. Now, having rounded that off, we're into the next part of our series here. Know the course. Yeah. And as I say, we're in a series here which is called Running the Race. And I know we have a few runners listening in today. Yeah. So how ridiculous now would it be for me to organise a race competition without making any plan for the course that everybody's to run? Can you imagine doing that? So I want you to get a picture now of some runners lining up at the starting line. Can you see Keith? Can you see Tony? Can you see Ian Jr.? Yeah? Can you see me? Oh, that's very similar. You see two runners. Yeah? But, so they're on the starting line, yeah? The gun goes off, and suddenly they all run in different directions. How would they ever even know they were on the track? Yeah? How would they ever know they have run the correct course, or even finished the course? They wouldn't, because they've never really made any plans to run a specific course, and God has for us. And that's the point I'm making, is that God has a specific course for us to run. And we've got to get aware of what that course is. Because that analogy sounds absolutely ridiculous. But do you realize that's what many of the redeemed are doing today? They're running a different direction. Some are running to heaven, yeah? Some are running to a grace gospel. Some are running to a works gospel. Yeah? And some are running to a power gospel. And some are running to the revival gospel. Do you understand? And we have to come back to what the gospel, the scriptures say, is the course that we're to run. Yeah? Because when we expend the effort on that correct course, guess what? There'll be a reward at the end of it. Yeah? There will be a reward at the end of it. So although we have already started this series, we've actually yet to go to the foundational scriptures for it. So let's go there first to some of the foundational scriptures we need. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Get some pictures in your mind of this. Yeah? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see that? There is a race set before us. There's a specific course. And we've got to get to know that course. Because it's specifically set before us. Looking to who? Jesus. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we should all be asking ourselves why verse 1 starts with therefore. Question is, we all know it. Why is the therefore, yeah? Remember that phrase? Why is the therefore, therefore? So we have to read it in its context. There's something, a new concept for us. We have to read it in its context, and we have to ignore the chapter break, don't we? Because chapter 12 is actually not there, yeah? It's got no divine authority. It's stuck in there by a translator who decided, you know, by this time they're going to be bored, I'll stick a chapter in here. Allow them to go for a coffee break. Yeah? So, they're devoid of any authority, any divine authority. Yeah? And that is so often not done with these verses.
Yeah.
So these verses are often taught from the point of view that we've got a whole cloud of dead, yeah, which actually aren't dead. They're looking through the clouds at all of us from the comfy mansion in heaven. And you know what this section says? The actual opposite of that. We're going to see it. Yeah. But that's the way it's taught. There's books written on it. Go on, Amazon. Try it out. Yeah? Don't. Because it's error. Yeah? This is not talking about a cloud of witnesses watching over your life. And that's how so often the redeemed use it. Yeah. So let's look at some verses in chapter 11. That'd be fairly unique for us. Not for us, but for some people. Look at the context. Understand the context. And then chapter 12, verse 1 is going to be so clear to us as to what it's referring to. Now, do you realize chapter 11 are going to actually show us these witnesses are dead? Yeah? That's one of the things it's going to show us, that they are dead. And so it's going to set the whole context for us. But do you realize that faith and by faith are used 19 times in one chapter? Yeah? And we're going to go through each one of them very quickly. We're going to rattle through them. But we'll get there in a minute. But faith is important. Do you understand that? Faith is important. If God's used it 19 times in one chapter, guess what? It's important, and we've got to understand it. We're going to see that faith must have an object. We've seen that before in the previous series. It's got to have an object. And we're going to see what that is in the scripture. Yeah. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question here. Do we all have faith that the world is spherical? Anybody believe that it's flat? Put your hand up. Yeah. But do you realize a few centuries ago, they actually had total faith that the world was flat. And that if you kept traveling in the same direction for long enough, you were going to fall off the end. That sounds absolutely ridiculous to us today. Yeah? Wasn't to them. They had absolute faith that that was true. Yeah. Did it make it true? No, it didn't. So having faith is not the issue. It's what we have faith in.
Yeah.
Yeah? It's what our object of faith is. The devil believes in God, so we know faith, you know, isn't the critical factor. Yeah? It isn't the critical factor. Now let's go to chapter 11. And you know the first verse gives us a definition. Guess where we've got to go to get different definitions? In the scripture. Verse 1. Now faith is. Now faith what? Is. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Fantastic definition. Do you know why it's fantastic? Creator heaven and earth came up with it. Yeah? So the first thing God does here is define the term faith, something we all should be doing in all of the terms used in Scripture. Yeah, because, you know, so often we could be talking about scriptural terms to people, you know. And meanwhile, the person we're speaking to, yeah, is filtering that through a non-scriptural definition. Yeah, so you think you're getting through, and he's nodding his head, but he's nodding his head to something else. So when you're talking to him about heaven, he's got this picture. That's a totally different picture than you have and I have. So when you're talking to him about the kingdom of God, he's got something different in his head. Yeah, he's nodding his head. Oh yeah, I believe in that. Oh, you do? What do you believe about that? Understand? What about redemption? Salvation? Understand? So we've got to make sure that we define these terms up front with people, and so they're on the same page as us when we're discussing them. Yeah, so basic, but so very important. So let's focus on the context around, now remember that chapter 12 verse 1 is the verse that we're trying to clarify, yeah? Start with your Bible, yeah? And we're looking at the context and the term faith here in chapter 11. Now I'm going to rattle through these fairly quickly, yeah? And I'm not going to finish the verses off, so don't think I'm stuttering, yeah? But verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith Abel offered to give a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Oh, hold on. That is a verse that's taken out of context so often to substantiate that Enoch never actually died. Well, we'll get to it. Yeah. Because what they're doing is they're taking it out of context and they're twisting the scripture. Yeah. And we'll see that in a minute. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. We know what he did by faith, don't we? Built an ark. Yeah. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise by Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He's trying to get a picture now that God is listing out his hall of fame of those who walked in faith.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Not just one step of faith, which is what so much Christianity is telling us to do. Get them in the church. Get them up to the front. Get them to put their hand up. Get them to collect a Bible. And they're saved. Again, going to find that term.
Yeah.
Yeah, according to Scripture. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. It was by faith that Moses did that. Do you see that? It's fantastic. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And we often think, oh, friendly welcome is not important. She's listed in the book of Hebrews. Because she did by that, but she did that by faith. So think twice before you don't do it. Yeah. Now I want us to do a quick detour into James, or you don't even need to go there. Well, it's in your notes, isn't it? James 2:24, yeah. You see that a person is justified by works and what? Not by faith alone. Yeah. Not by faith alone. Because we started to see, didn't we, even at the beginning of this sharing, how important the walk of obedience is. Yeah. Can't underestimate that with God. Now, did you see as we went through all these faith verses, there was a corresponding action or work involved in it? Yeah. It didn't say by faith Noah sat on his duff and didn't bother building the ark. Yeah. He got the wood out. He got the nails out. And everybody's laughing around him for decades. What the heck are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building the ark because God's told me, you know, I need to do this. Oh yeah, you're an idiot. By faith. That's fantastic. Now, look at this verse. Hebrews 11. Really important verse. These all died in faith. They what? They died. They're dead. That's what it says in Scotland. They're dead. Yeah? Not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them afar off, and look at this, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They figured out that if they were going to walk in faith, it was not going to be a cushy ride. Yeah? And just watch how uncushy it becomes. Yeah? So let me ask you, did Enoch die? He's listed! And it says these all died. Yeah? So guess where Enoch is? In the grave. Dead. And by now, his total history is dust. Yeah. Did Moses die? Absolutely died. Yeah. These all died in faith. It says all. So they're dead. They're not now in heaven. Yeah. Sitting on a cloud as witnesses to us, as is so often depicted with 12:1. Yeah. Yeah. They're the witness, and the witness of their lives live on in their example of faith.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Fantastic. It's a wonderful, wonderful section. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Sam. I just think it's amazing some of these guys that are missed out here. You think about Rahab. She just welcomed some strangers, but she was listening. But look at these guys. For through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness because mighty in war, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight, and women received back their dead by what? Resurrection. By resurrection. And that, by the way, is the only way the dead become alive. It is resurrection. Because that is a future event. Christ returns and the resurrection of the redeemed, as Daniel taught him. Some were what? Tortured. Refusing to accept release. so that they might rise again to a better life. Guys, we have got to have this picture of the eternal weight of glory outweighing every hard thing that comes up in our life. Otherwise, you will get taken out. These people walked in faith because they weren't taken out. They didn't magnify the circumstance above that new life in the resurrection. And we saw it last week, Ionian life turning up in the age to come. Wow. And do you realize they didn't have the Bible as we have it today? Yeah. They had the Hebrew scriptures, these people. That's all they had. But they were fixed on it. They walked in it, regardless of the circumstance. Yeah. But do you get the context? Resurrection! Yeah. Resurrection! Look at verse 36. Look at this. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, but they were sawn in two. Now, that would make a great billboard inside your church. Come on in, get tortured, and get sawn in two if you hang on to this message. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Do you see the prosperity gospel there? Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. Look at that, I love that. If the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So they weren't on the 6 o'clock news speaking about how great the Messiah was. Understand, the world were not worthy. They were depicted, and as far as the world was concerned, they were the scum of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And the minute we don't get one answer to prayer, we're freaking out. So do you think when they saw their brothers and sisters getting sawn in two, they're thinking to themselves, hold on a minute, what's going on? Yeah. You bet. They were human. You bet they did. But they didn't stop walking in faith. The promise of the coming Messiah kingdom to come on earth was bigger than anything that came their way. It's got to become the same for us. It's got to become the same for us. Otherwise, you and I are going to get taken out the first time something bad happens. Yeah, and it hasn't even started yet, as we know in Scripture. But what was promised? Yeah, that'd be a good question. Ionian life! Ionian life was what was promised. Daniel 12:2 tells us that Ionian life was what was promised. The coming life and the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Yeah, verse 40. Since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Yeah. Complete. Doesn't sound like a prosperity gospel, does it? Doesn't sound attractive, does it? Yeah? Doesn't sound like the more abundant life for most of us. Yeah. You should read these verses again when you get home. They're a great exercise. But do you realize they're the ones listed as walking in faith? Yeah. That should speak so loudly to us. But it so often doesn't speak loudly to them anyway. Because it sounds like a bit of striving, doesn't it? It sounds like a bit of agony. Sounds like a bit of pain to go through that narrow gate. Yet that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told them would be exactly what it is. Now, I'm not advocating we sit around and pray to be sawn asunder in two. Yeah? But get ready for some stuff coming up in the future. Yeah? That isn't that pretty. Yeah? When you read it in the Scriptures. Yeah? And our response should be to continue in faith regardless of it. So today, and we may not finish it today, obviously, but we're going to start to get a very clear picture of what that course is, yeah? And how we go about running in the race and not just taking a step, yeah? Because how far does a step take you? Steps worth. You're not going to win a marathon by taking a step, yeah? You can't get up on the podium and say, okay, I took a step. I'm here for my medal, yeah? Okay, off the podium, because there's somebody here who did run the race, and you're not eligible. Yeah, that's what we're hearing. Now, we just read most of the context around this 12:1, and I want to go back to that. But the context we saw is people who have walked in faith. Remember, we're figuring out 12:1, aren't we? That the people who have walked in faith, they've died walking in that faith, yeah, and they're yet to receive the promise. That's the context. Do you understand? That's the context. So let's keep reading on now. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore. And we now know why the therefore is therefore. We've just read all those people who walked in faith, didn't obtain the promise, but continued to walk in faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by these people, by so a great a cloud of witnesses, witnesses of what? Faith. They're witnesses of their faith. But they're dead. But we have the witness of the scripture that they continue to walk in faith regardless of the circumstance. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Does it mean a bit more now? When we see that, yeah? Of course it does. And we've just read all about these great men and women who have walked and lived a life of faith. They've died in it, despite the tough circumstance. Therefore, seeing we have this witness of them, their example of what we need to do, yeah? Therefore, we are to do what? Take a step? Absolutely not! We're to continue to walk in faith, just the way they did. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so close, and let us run! Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A couple of definitions here. But what we have to be aware of is that there is a race set before us, and we need to be aware of the course. We need to figure out what the course is. What if you're on the wrong course?
Yeah.
We read some people earlier who were definitely on the wrong course. Yeah. But they, by all indications, they looked the part, sounded the part. They deceived many. So it's not just a case of running off in all directions, is it? This race has a specific course. Now, can you imagine starting any race, say a marathon, yeah, and everyone runs off in different directions? How do you figure that one? Yeah. How many miles in a marathon again? 26, is it? I think it is. 26 miles later, this guy's run the race. Let's pick on Keith. He's run the race, and he went south instead of north. So the guy who went north and took the right course ends up breaking the tab. He's the winner. Keith, he's wondering, well, hold on a minute. Where's the crowd? He went the wrong direction. Yeah. Thankfully, Keith is running north, and he's running in the right direction.
Yeah.
Thank God for that. So it's impossible, isn't it, to figure out who won the race if you don't know the course. That is so, so important for us. And God has designed and defined the exact course for all of us, yeah. And he defined the exact location of the race, yeah. And he's defined the finish line for all of us. So we don't need to stumble. We don't need to wonder whether we're on the right course or not, whether we're in the right race or not. We're going to see it over the weeks to come. Yeah. But are we clear that most in the church have never actually had these aspects of the race defined to them, yeah. They're being taught that the goal, the finishing line, tape, it's heaven. I've made it when I get into heaven. Yeah. And the race has already been run by Jesus Christ. Yeah. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus one time and then have a stroll, have a meander, yeah, through life. Because it's all coming your way anyway, regardless if you run the race or not. Do you realize what's ahead for these people? Not a lot. Not a lot. And we'll be seeing over the weeks to come that God's defined these aspects, and we as the redeemed have the responsibility to understand them and get involved in running the race. Now, here's a really important aspect of the race we're in and the course that we're on. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Do you ever see these races, NASCAR, where they've got, I can't remember what you call that. What's the car that goes out in front of them first? Pace car. He's the pace car. Right? He set the pace. Because we're looking at him. He's out front. And we're looking to him. And we don't take our eyes off him. Understand? Looking to Jesus. I'm just going to throw this in. Where is Jesus? Understand where you've got to be looking. He's in the holiest of holies, making propitiation for our sin as our high priest. Yeah? We're in Hebrews, don't forget. Yeah? Looking to Jesus. This is not the long-haired, bearded guy that you saw in the Passion. Understand? This is the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, in the holiest of holies. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He did exactly what these guys and girls that we read about, these men and women in Hebrews did. He saw beyond it. He saw beyond it. Endured the cross, despite the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, if we're to be looking at Jesus, how are we to do that? Because if you haven't figured out, he left here 2,000 years ago. Yeah? This verse tells us, we're to recognize his ascension into the heavens. We're to recognize where and what he is doing today. Yeah? So another rhetorical question. What if we do not recognize and do not take advantage of what Jesus Christ is doing today? Will we be a winner in the race? Not according to the scriptures. Not according to the scriptures. How many are doing that? I know this. It's few. It's few. Yeah? And we're not among them. And we've got to continue in it. Don't get too cocky and too confident in the sense of all that stuff that we read about earlier can happen to anybody. Yeah? We can get led astray by sin and the deceitfulness of sin. And we have got to be so on the ball. We've got to be so in the scriptures. Hebrews 12:1, we'll finish off with. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured its cross, despised the shame, and what? Is seated at the right hand of the throne. So I put down some things here about God's instruction to us. About the race. We're going to take note of the faith witnesses in the scriptures that we're surrounded by. Yeah. That was the context. What we're reading about. We're going to lay aside every weight and the sin. Yeah. Lay aside the sin in our lives. We're going to run with endurance. We're going to get into that as we get into this series. We're going to run the race. And we're going to know the course that is set before us. So critical that we do that. And we're going to look to who? Jesus. He, in his current ministry as our high priest, enables us to get over the finish line. You are not going to do this on your own. Neither am I. Yeah. So we need to become so aware of all these aspects of running the race so that it becomes second nature for us all to walk for him and to run in the race. So mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for having declared your truth in the scriptures to us, Father. I thank you for each person around the world listening. Thank you, Father, for us continue to have the eyes of understanding enlightened, and that we can continue to run the race, Father, as we continue to faithfully stand for you in the faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.